If I could get you to return to your seats. We're in Colossians chapter 2 in your Bibles. Colossians 2. Been talking about how Paul is trying to make it very clear to the Colossians that they don't need anything besides Jesus and what he provides, because there's folks round about them that would like to get him confused with either philosophy or legalism or mysticism or asceticism, and he takes a pot shot at each of those things. Last week we talked about philosophy. In verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2, and the emptiness of that, and how it, no matter where it comes from, whether it comes from man's mind or culture or traditions, it just doesn't fill the bill. It will not satisfy the way Jesus does. And we came to verse 9, and we said, "For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And so that's all you need. Paul is trying to get across this simple idea that they don't need to go after all this other junk, but Jesus is deity in the flesh, and they don't need anything but him. Now, I came across this story concerning what is called the Caesar. Caesar. You know, all of our government agencies and groups, they usually have either a three or a four-letter acronym. CSAR stands for Combat Search and Rescue. It's one of the most important units of our military. And if you've seen the movie Black Hawk Down, which dealt with the very troubling incident in Mogadishu, you've seen this division in action. It's their job to move into the heart of danger and go after either downed pilots or rescue somebody behind enemy lines. Or, for instance, they made 4,000 rescues during Hurricane Katrina. There were 4,000 saves. And over the past 8 years, there have been 750 saves in combat situations. And, you know, because they go into danger every time they go out, they live on the what's called a razor's edge between saving somebody else's life and losing their own. But according to one soldier, you have to, quote, think that you're going to succeed in the mission no matter what. Their motto is, so that others may live. So that others may live. And one former lieutenant said, the reason we go out and risk our lives and sometimes lose our lives is because those people are our brothers and sisters in arms. They're valuable assets for our country. We're going to do everything feasible to bring that person back alive. And then he also added this afterthought. You can't rescue somebody who doesn't want to be rescued. Can't rescue somebody who doesn't want to be rescued. At the cross, which we have sung about and thought about and prayed about today, God performed the ultimate rescue mission. The ultimate rescue mission of all time. Jesus moved into a war zone. He left heaven, moved into the war zone of sin and rejection, and he gave his life so that we might live, so that others might live. And that is what Paul is trying to drill down here in this second chapter of Colossians to these people. And so we come to verse 10. Well, we'll start in verse 9 and read along as I read. For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled, or you are complete in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Those words, rule and authority, usually have to do in the New Testament with spiritual rules and authority. In other words, these folks in Colossae were being upset that there were some demons running around and some spiritual beings running around that they needed to placate, to make peace with. And Paul is saying, look, Jesus is the head over all that. You don't have to worry about. Jesus is in control of all of the spiritual realm. And then verse 11, in him, Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And we'll stop there for now. There are several word pictures in this passage that he gives us, five or six word pictures that he uses to make about 3 points. And the first point that he makes here in verses 10 and 11 is that our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice how many times as we have gone and will continue to go through the book of Colossians, how many times the words in him are used, in him, referring to Jesus, or in whom, referring to Jesus. There, over and over and over, he's trying to get these folks to see that all that they need, all that they yearn for, is in Jesus. And so he's saying to them, when you receive Jesus Christ, you were made whole, you were made complete. And somebody who's healthy doesn't really need any more medicine. You don't need human philosophy. You don't need legalism. You don't need asceticism. You don't need spiritualism. You just need Jesus. And he, in him, you have been made full. There's nothing missing. Christ fills you up. In fact, he rules all the, not only the physical realm, but the spiritual realm. And so he is the one that you need to look to, and you need nothing else. Now, this idea of being full or complete in him and not needing something else is expanded in the three phrases that he gives us here throughout the rest of the chapter. And the first phrase that we want to look at is the idea of in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, the church at Colossae is made up probably mostly of Gentiles, but they have Jewish people in there too. So these Jewish people and Gentile people, you know, that was one of the mysteries that Paul talks about, that they would be one. Okay, there wouldn't be this division anymore where you're Jewish and I'm a Gentile, and we can't hang out together. We can't do anything together. In fact, most of the time, we kind of hate each other. That was to be done away with in the church, right? And so these folks are hearing this, and maybe, you know, I'm thinking some of the Gentiles had to ask some of the Jewish believers, what in the world is he talking about? Well, we're familiar with what circumcision is. It was a great, great health rule, primarily for people who didn't bathe as and didn't have the cleanliness that we enjoy today. I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking about those thousands of Jewish people out in the desert with very little water, and how did they keep clean? And I don't think, you know, deodorant, at least in the form we use it today, was not available, and neither was soap or shampoo or, you know, and I think, man, I get out of bed, I go in the shower, I just turn a couple of knobs, and it's perfectly perfect water, and I reach, and I have a bar of soap, and I have shampoo, and, you know, I have everything I need, but it wasn't that way for the Jewish people when God gave them circumcision. And so it was a sign. But again, from the beginning, circumcision, though it was a physical act, it was just a symbol for becoming part of the family of God, putting away the sinfulness of the flesh, and then being part of the family of God. Now, did that get abused by the Jewish people as they went through the Old Testament? Yeah, it did. It became not so much a symbol of inclusion into a family for everyone, but it became a symbol of separation between the Jewish nation and the Gentile nations. And it also became a symbol for, once I do this, I'm okay with God no matter what I do with the rest of my life. Now, we're sort of familiar with that concept here in the Bible Belt. Well, people say, well, I walked the Nile when I was 8 years old and I got saved. Now, it hasn't made any difference in the rest of their life, but they still consider themselves saved because they walked the Nile or raised a hand or cried some tears when they were 8 years old. It was the same thing. They say, well, you know, and we have transposed that, and some Christian churches have transposed that into baptizing babies, right? You baptize the baby, he's in. He's going to go to heaven automatically because we baptize the baby. He's going to go to heaven automatically because we circumcise him 8 days after his birth. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it was meant to be used. In fact, look with me in Romans chapter 2, where it spells that out. Romans chapter 2. In Colossians, Jesus is talking about a very different kind of circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. See, something that God does to you when you come to Jesus, owning your sin and saying, I can't do anything about my sin. I need a payment for my sin. Well, Jesus then does a circumcision of the heart, a spiritual circumcision. This is not talking about a physical circumcision. Look at it in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. Verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Not just outward and physical. It was that, but not just that. Verse 29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So you see the difference there? You know, real circumcision took place when a person came to Christ, owning their sin, and saying, you know, Jesus, I want to be part of your family. Thank you for dying for me, for paying for my sins. So this is a circumcision that Paul is talking about here. And I have to believe that the Gentile Christians and the church at Colossae had to get a little background information from some of the Jewish Christians to really understand what this was all about. Then he switches the word picture. He goes from circumcision to baptism. Now, all of these people would have been water baptized when they came to Christ. Okay? They would have all been water baptized. But the baptism that he's talking about here, again, is not a physical baptism. It's not a water baptism. This is a dry baptism. Look at it, verse 12. Having been buried with him, again, the him refers to Jesus, in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And so, you know, those of us who have been water baptized have hopefully been taught that, again, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of something that has taken place on the inside. That's the reality of it. And it is a symbol that we, you know, it's almost like a You've seen these time travel films, right? Where people start out in 2018 and they put them in the time travel machine and bam, they're in the year 1210, or they're off in the future in the year 3050, or you know what I mean. Anyway, so this is kind of like a time travel thing. The minute you put your faith in Jesus to save you, you were placed instantly in the cross, in what Jesus was doing for you in the cross. See? And so he says, you have been buried with him in baptism. You were at the cross where Jesus paid for your sin. You were buried. That's when they dunk you under the water. That's why baptism by immersion is the best word picture of all this. Don't want to get into fights over sprinkling or immersion or anything else, but the best picture of what the Bible talks about concerning baptism is immersion. So you were under the water just as Christ was buried, and then just as Jesus came back from the dead, you're raised from the water to walk in newness of life. And notice, all of this takes place through faith. You see those two words in verse 12? Through faith. And who did it all? The powerful working of God. The powerful working of God. The word is energy. Energy. God's resurrection power. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say, if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. Saved. The biggest save in the world. So to recap, he's saying you believers don't need to worry about this external stuff concerning circumcision. You have already received as a believer the real circumcision of the heart. God has changed your heart. He's given you a new nature, a new birth. And then you have received it by way of your union with Christ. You who are in Christ have also been buried and then raised from the dead as he was raised from the dead by the power of God. So those are the first couple of word pictures. The next one has to do with one of my favorites of all, the whole idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Notice verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us most of our trespasses. Doesn't say that, does it? Does your Bible say all? All of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to his cross. We might get that far, but I have to hurry. Forgiveness, like I said, is my favorite. And again, you know, one of the things that the Bible does over and over again is tell us how bad off we were. Because, you know, God recognized that throughout history, most people would compare themselves with others and would say, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as the murderer and the thief and the rapist, and I'm not as bad as those people overseas who persecute Christians and do all kinds of mean things to them. And we have this tendency to justify ourselves and not realize what God has saved us out of. So he says, you were dead, you who were dead in your trespasses. And trespasses is just another word for sin. It has the idea of stepping over a boundary. God set a boundary. God says, don't go over the boundary. Look at all these trees. You can eat of all these trees. Just don't eat of that one tree. God sets a boundary. We gladly step over the boundary. Okay? That's called sin. Trespass is another word for that. All right. So we're dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. All right, so we're in bad shape. The other day, We were showing I think Ryan and I were showing our grandsons some of the really good cartoons of olden day, right? Because, you know, mostly they have seen the new cartoons, which I think are lame. They have no good violence in them like they good cartoons in the old days. So we were showing them the Roadrunner and the Coyote. And Everett didn't catch the Roadrunner name, so he says, "Hey, can you show me another one of that really fast chicken?" So, we were showing him some of these old cartoons, and there was one of that big rooster, right? The big rooster who always say, and I can't do it justice, I can't do the voice, but, "Son, you in a heap of trouble." Right, you in a heap of trouble, boy, and so we were showing him that one, and I couldn't help but thinking, that's what the Bible says about mankind in general, about me and you. We're in a heap of trouble. We're dead ducks. We're in bad shape, And so, you know, to be dead in sin means that there's no hope. I mean, you can't, you know, if God didn't draw us to himself, we would be truly, truly hopeless. And then on top of that, not only does Paul say you are all hopeless, but then he focuses in on the Gentiles, and he talks about the uncircumcision of your flesh. And what that means is that, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. What that means is that not only were the Gentiles in the same boat as the Jews as far as being dead in their sins, but it was beyond that because they were not around the source of truth. They had no information about truth. They had no revelation of the Old Testament. And so they're far away from the source of truth, so much like many people in our world today. I thought of this the other day when I was with Suhas talking to a young man from Saudi Arabia. I thought, this man has never been around, has probably never heard the truth about Jesus. Almost certainly, even though he's studying here in the United States. And there's so many people like that. So that's what he's saying to the Gentiles. Because they weren't around, they weren't part of God's covenant with Israel, they had no Bible. All they did was go to the temple and worship a myriad of gods. And so they were cut off from truth. So he starts out by letting them know how bad a shape they really were in. Because, you know, most people don't think they're all that bad. But if you don't realize that, then you don't really think you need a Savior. And why would you trust Jesus if you're a pretty good guy, right? All right. So, I was going to share with you this verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11, 2:11. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision." In other words, the Jewish people called you uncircumcised Gentiles and worse, "which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time," what? "Separated, cut off from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Okay? That is bad, bad. That is, "Son, you in a heap of trouble." Right? Bad. But notice verse 13. "But now, things are different now. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And again, it all goes back to the cross as a source of all of this. All right, so back in Colossians, So the word picture of circumcision, and then the word picture of baptism, and then this beautiful word picture that we're given here of full forgiveness. All right, we're in bad shape. We certainly don't deserve it, but he has forgiven us all our trespasses. You ever have somebody ask you, well, how many of my sins did Jesus forgive? Well, the only answer is all. All. For those that want to be saved, going back to my opening illustration concerning that rescue team. All your sins have been paid for at the cross. And notice how, then he tells you how he did it, beginning in verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Let me talk to you about that. Record of debt is like an IOU. Many of us have bought either cars or houses on credit. You go to the bank, they give you money, you sign a paper, you promise to pay them back. You are now in debt to the bank, right? You owe a debt to the bank. That's what this was. Paul says he canceled your record of debt. We owe this debt because, what, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's a big debt. The only way we can pay for our own sin is to die, be separated from God for all eternity. But, second half of the verse, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's available to all because he paid for all sin. He has forgiven us all of our trespasses. So, first word picture is you have this debt. And the word used here is a very interesting word. It means to erase it. And here's the deal with that. In the back then, paper or writing was made on two different things. Where was that? Well, I'll just do it from memory. Writing was done either on papyrus, which was made out of reeds, or it was done on animal skins. The ink that they used back then did not have acid in it. Therefore, it just stayed on the surface of the writing material. It did not go deep. Okay? So as long as nobody messed with it, you could just wipe it off. That's the word that is used here. He has wiped off. He has erased. Just like we use that eraser on an eraser board. He has erased all of our trespasses. Isn't that a great word picture? That's what he uses. See, and people in the first century, when he was using these Greek words, they immediately got that word picture of what that looked like. God erased my sins. Even though I was dead and hopeless, he erased my sin. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands of the law. Who can keep the law? If you just whittle it down to the Ten Commandments, there's not a person who has ever been born on this planet that has ever kept the Ten Commandments completely. And James says if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So anyway, the other really neat word picture in that verse is he took it aside, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Let me have you look with me in John, the book of John. He set it aside, nailing it to his cross. This is another great thing. Because the word that Paul uses here is the word, the Roman word, Titulus. When somebody was condemned to death to die on a cross, they would take a piece of wood, and on that piece of wood, they would put the accusation. Murderer, thief, rebellion, whatever. Do you remember what they put, the accusation that they put on top of the cross of Jesus? The King of the Jews. The King, you know, they couldn't put anything wrong on there because he hadn't done anything wrong. You know, and the Jewish religious leaders who had railroaded Pilate into putting Jesus on the cross, they were really upset when Pilate put King of the Jews as the accusation on the cross of Jesus. Okay? And it was done in three languages, in Latin and Aramaic and Greek. And we read about that in John chapter 19. Look at it beginning with verse, look at verse 20. John 19:20. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." He'd had it with these guys. And so he said, "I'm not going to change it." So the accusation on top of the cross, as far as wrongdoing is concerned, is left free for everything you have done wrong and everything I have done wrong. See, it's certainly Jesus being King of the Jews was not anything that was wrong. That was actually the truth, and he's going to prove that when he comes back the second time. But this is the word picture that Paul gives us here in the second part of this verse. He set it aside, all those legal demands that were against us. Okay, again, you're in a heap of trouble, boy. They're against us. This he set aside, nailing it to his cross. Every sin that has ever been committed on this planet was in that symbolic titulus above the cross of Jesus, and he paid for it. And there's one more, but we're going to have to save that for next week. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, our salvation is so incredibly beautiful and fulsome from so many different angles. We thank you for what you have done for us. Father, I pray that we would not only rejoice in what is available to us because of the cross, but you would engender in us a greater than ever desire to share these precious truths with other people. Thank you for giving us your word, your truth. Thank you for the way that we can apply it to our lives, because based on the cross too, Jesus leads us in a triumph that we sang about earlier this morning, a triumph that can help us overcome all those things in our lives that hold us back from being all we can for you. I pray for anyone here this morning who has yet to receive that full forgiveness, that completeness, that wholeness that you offer through Jesus Christ. Pray that you would draw them to yourselves and they would be found in him by putting their faith in Jesus and only Jesus as their way to heaven. Thank you for this kind of forgiveness that we've talked about today. In Jesus' name, amen.